Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Try to keep it brief. We're running a little late. In the church, the day starts from the night before, from sunset to sunset. And tomorrow, in the third hour, the gospel, according to St. Luke, begins. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went on his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. At the beginning of the Gospel, according to St. John, it's written that the Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Pharisees were his own. The Jews were the chosen people. Judas was his own. He was his chosen disciple. Recently, at work, there was a case in which, you know, sometimes when there's a domestic violence case, during the pendency of the case, the court will issue a restraining order against the person accused of a crime, accused of, you know, hurting the spouse. And so during that time, the accused cannot, by court order, contact or make any sort of, cannot threaten, cannot harm the victim of the case. There was recently a case I personally dealt with where that was violated, that the person, the former husband, vandalized this woman's car. He threatened her with horrible things that I can't speak of now. And when I found out about this, well, the typical thing is to ask the judge to take the person into custody so that the person is locked up during till the case is resolved, and that way the victim is safe. Once the accused found out what my plan was on this particular day that he showed up for his court hearing, well, he took off. Shortly thereafter, he committed suicide. This man was, I can't imagine, he would rather have ended his life rather than faced the consequences, faced the truth, took responsibility for the things that he had done, took responsibility for the anger that so consumed him. He would have rather ended his life. Well, we know the end of Judas. Judas was so consumed with guilt, so consumed with feeling sorry for himself and what he had done, that he too committed suicide. But it isn't only the Jews that betrayed the Lord. It isn't only Judas that betrayed the Lord. We often point at these as archetypes or the, you know, the pinnacle of betrayal. But it is we who sit here who betray him, who have betrayed him. But this lends itself to talking about repentance. Because St. Peter too, the most outspoken of the disciples, he too betrayed the Lord. He too denied him three times. Not in order to obtain money, but in order to save his own life. Because, of course, had he identified himself with the Lord, he might have been killed. Or at least he might have fought. And so he denies the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But St. Peter is of course, you know, a great apostle. But Judas, who was also a chosen disciple, betrayed him, and we know his end. The difference is in the repentance. Sometimes we think of repentance in a kind of depressing way, where it merely stops at, I feel sorry for myself. I feel sorry that I have upset or offended or done something antithetical to the Lord's will. Or we are overcome with a sense of guilt, perhaps, or a sense of sadness. But that isn't where repentance should stop, and nor should you be consumed with that type of feeling. Because when that is taken to the extreme, it comes from pride. It comes not from humility. It doesn't come from holiness. It comes from pride, because it's as though you're saying, look at me, how great I was, and look at how fierce my fall was. And so you're consumed with thinking about yourself and feeling sorry for yourself. But repentance must, on the one hand, be that contrition, having a contrite heart, feeling sorry for what you have done, but in the very same breath, being completely confident and faithful in the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because not to do that would be therefore to deny all the salvific work that he did for us. It would be to deny his incarnation, his suffering and his passion, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension into the heavens, and his being seated at the right hand of God with our flesh. So we have to remember that, first of all, we too betray the Lord. Every time we consciously, and as it says in the Agbeya, with all eagerness and diligence, strive to commit every sin. Because it's so often that we plan out how we might sin. We find the most opportune moment where nobody's around, or maybe if it's a sin simply of the thought, well, nobody around you knows what you're thinking, but you know. And it's hidden. It's not in the light. If something is brought out into the light, that's the best possible scenario. Because now we know what really is present in your heart. And God knows. So we should, on the one hand, be cognizant of our shortcomings. We should be completely conscious about when we go amiss. And the word sin means to miss the mark. Hamartia means to miss the mark. Like you're aiming for a bullseye and you miss. Well, you have to be aiming, first of all. You have to be aiming to do the right thing. And when you miss, that is a sin. But we must be confident in the power of the Lord to forgive us. And we must run to him, as did the prodigal son. After the prodigal son did such a horrible thing as to demand his inheritance from his living father, because you only get your inheritance after the person dies. So it's like he looked upon his father and said, you're dead to me. After doing such a horrible thing, he comes back and his father runs out to greet him. Runs out with open arms. And so this is what we also have to have in our sight. A number of the Gospels of this evening as well talk about preparation, being prepared for the coming of the Lord. We have the servant who became lazy and began to beat his men servants and maid servants and began to be drunk and participate in revelries. We have the five wise and the five foolish virgins who the five foolish virgins who weren't prepared with the oil in their lamps necessary for their service. We have the guest who was invited to the wedding who didn't have his cloak. And we can think of the cloak, for instance, as the baptismal robe. When we die with Christ in the baptismal font, we also rise with him, and as St. Paul says, we put on Christ. And this is something we continuously have to renew. One of the ways in which we renew this is through repentance and confession. Confession is the way by which we make new and make white again the garment that we have defiled. The garment that was given us as we rose from the baptismal font, as we truly rose with Christ again. We can think of the oil that was lacking. It's been interpreted in a number of ways. There's a play on words in Greek where the word oil is eleon, and that's something like mercy, eleison. I don't know the legitimacy of that etymology, but nevertheless it's something to think about. When you look at the five wise and the five foolish virgins, it seems a perfectly unchristian thing that when the five foolish virgins didn't have any oil, that the five wise didn't lend them some. I'm sure they had an abundance. But that means what they had was something they could not give. And what you cannot give is mercy. Your own mercy on others, your own love. You cannot give that quality to another. That person also has to possess love for others and mercy for others. When we talk about being prepared for the coming of the Lord, we really have to talk about being prepared every day for the end of the day. Because, of course, we say that sleep is like a little death. When you wake up, it's like a little resurrection. The first hour of the Book of Hours commemorates, on the one hand, the resurrection. And when we talk about being prepared every day, then I think it's sometimes good to be reminded of the basics, because it's so easy, especially in this time where we are, where every sort of intellectual stimulus or stimuli is available to us. We have the ability to research, you know, into the liturgical history of the church, into the deep theological mysteries, into the mystical theology of the monks who spent day and night in prayer and sweating and working very hard at prayer. We can look into this. We can read it all, and it's all very useful and good. But sometimes we forget about just the basics. I mean, for instance, if you learn a musical instrument, there are the rudiments of the instrument. You have to learn to hold the violin before you can, you know, play it. You have to learn to dribble a ball before you can, you know, shoot a layup. You have to learn how to hold the football before you can throw a spiral. There are certain basics you have to at least make an attempt to master. And many people haven't even read the New Testament who call themselves Christians, let alone the scriptures, the Bible, which St. Athanasius says are sufficient for instruction. So just the scriptures that everybody has available, just the prayers of the church, the basic prayers of the church that we every week repeat in church and should be praying at home, the Psalms of the Agbaya. Just these basic things, we should make a good faith attempt to fulfill this every day. To have in mind that we are going to read the scriptures. We're going to pray. That we're going to learn to pray from the words that God gives us. Because, of course, the Psalms, though written by David and others, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, it is God that gives us words to use for prayer. Oftentimes we wish we could understand the deep mysteries of a thing. Father Matthew the Poor, in his little article about how to read the Bible, talks about the complexity of St. Paul's epistles. Talks about the volumes that are written of just interpreting St. Paul's epistles. Just explaining them. The various interpretations. People argue about what he meant when he said this and what he meant when he said that. But when St. Paul wrote his epistles, he wrote them for a specific group of people who understood what he said. And how were they able to understand so long ago? How were they able to understand what he wrote them? It was because they practiced. They lived what he wrote. They made an attempt to live, to put into practice the things that he delivered to them. And it is by living the words, it is by living the doctrine, it is by living the teaching, by embodying the teaching, that we may understand the power of the words. To love your enemies is such an abstract concept. This is something we must live in order to even speak about, truly. And I'll give you an example from just recently. Many of you know I was out from church a couple weeks. Didn't go to church. Had something for work 1 week and something for a friend the other. And it's not often that I'm away from church. But truly, when I came back, the words of the psalm that we pray in the morning, "How beloved are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh have rejoiced in the living God. For the sparrow has found herself a house, and the turtle dove a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even on our altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, and to ages of ages shall they praise thee." That psalm rung true. In a way that maybe I can't express because of the lack of words that I have, but it's something that the meaning is much more clear. It hits much more at home. So, I mean, just to summarize, tomorrow is the day the Lord was betrayed by us, not just by one of his disciples, not just by those who lived at his time, not just by those who physically placed him on the cross, but by us. But at the very same time, it is by that very cross and by his very death and his resurrection and his ascension that we can be confident in his mercy and in his forgiveness. And we should every day strive to remember the basics. Remember the basics. To pray from the Psalms, which St. Athanasius wrote a letter to someone named Marcellinus about the Psalms. The Psalms express every movement possible in the soul, every feeling, every joy, every sadness, every success and every downfall. So we should look to the Psalms to learn to pray. And we should look to the scriptures and to live the scriptures, to live the gospel, even if it's just one little passage from the gospel. Just every day, one little thing. If we try to live it, it might be possible for just 5 minutes of the day, and we might fall. But every time we fall, we have to get right back up. Glory be to God forever. Amen.